It is his ministry to prepare the sinner's heart for that faith, that saving faith, that appropriates the precious saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And very briefly, in the first part, we've considered it before, but we need to consider it again. For it's necessary here, synergism versus monergism in relationship to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For, again, you have that divergency of opinion between Arminianism and Calvinism, that some way or other, the Holy Spirit knocks you on the head. Uses his great power to arbitrarily, tyrannically, sovereignly make you believe. It's why so much of Calvinism is cut and dry. I mean, both cut and dried. You can't say more cut than dried or more dry than cut. For if it's a monergistic work wrought in us without our cooperation, consent, then it's automatic, and cut and dry. We need to worry about it, and we shall see every command then for our cooperation is nonsense. We bring it down into three propositions in your notes in the bottom of page 65. In the question of the sinner's cooperation or non-cooperation. First, does the unregenerate sinner alone from the outset, unaided by the Spirit, work out his own salvation? This, of course, is the theory of all modernists. And those who deny the personality of the Holy Spirit and are very vague about their idea of God as more or less absentee landlord. You've got to do it all yourself. Or a bootstrap religion. Second, does the sinner cooperate with the Holy Spirit? We shall see. This is Arminianism, and they go to extreme a little later in natural ability. But third, does the Holy Spirit accomplish the work in the sinner without any cooperation on the sinner's part? Oh, I know they give lip service to it. Because there are too many texts on believing. But they say even that bleeding is a gift of the Holy Ghost. We shall see a little later their error of making saving faith the gift of the Holy Spirit is at the root of their whole monergism. In other words, if he hadn't given it, you can't exercise it, so don't worry about it. And of course, if you're not elect, he won't give it to you. This is hidebound Calvinism or monergism. Synergism is working together. Literally, the word means working together. Monergism really means working alone. Mono is singular. And then this ergism in the end, it comes from the Greek word ergos, or energy, or to work. So monergism is God works sovereignly, unconditionally, apart from the sinner's cooperation. Since he makes you cooperate, which is wonderful cooperation. It's against the very word, cooperate. With the prefix co means together. Or it comes from actually the Greek word soon, which has the idea of together or with. The argument then around these two words, synergism and monergism. Once you become familiar with them, you'll see them in theology. Does the Holy Spirit bring irresistible pressure to bear upon certain sinners because they're elect? Or does the Holy Spirit bring pressure and ability to bear that can only go so far? and no further, unless that sinner cooperates. And we shall see, this is the whosoever wills, this is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, which of these two systems are true? You can throw modernism out with the garbage. But the problem is, there's a great deal of truth in both. And yet both go to extremes, into error. The monergism of Calvinism has many good features. For it teaches that a sinner unaided by the Holy Ghost has no ability whatsoever to come to Christ, to believe on Christ, to do any of the primary things that God commands, only as the Word is presented by the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit draws, can that sinner come to Christ. Now that's part of the truth in synergism. But of course their error is that they don't stop there. The Holy Spirit gives the ability to believe, not only to believe, but He gives saving faith as a gift. Yes? What? I believe there is a universal working in our dispensation, as we shall see in pneumatology next year, as there is a universal repression of evil, hindering until he that hinders be taken out of the way. As there's a universal providential working of the Holy Spirit upon even the most blasphemous, I believe there isn't a man or a woman on the face of the earth that reaches accountability that the Holy Spirit doesn't do some kind of drawing in a conviction of sin. And He's cooperating, in other words, with that moral nature that is ours by natural generation through Adam. We're moral creatures. In other words, every individual on earth has remnants of the image of God in them. It's depraved. It has been perverted in its outreach, but in its stamp, it still bears the image of God. We bring that out in apologetics, in the moral argument for the existence of God. I don't believe there's a sinner on the face of the earth that doesn't feel a compunction within his moral nature against the sins that he commits. It'd be strange if it were not true. But the actual drawing to Jesus Christ can only be by presenting of the Word of God, as we shall see in the 10th chapter of Romans. How shall they believe upon him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall we preach except to be sent? Great missionary texts for getting the gospel out to every creature on earth. But no son or daughter of Adam is free from the influence of the Holy Ghost. He's in the world universally. And here's why all missionary societies have illustrations in their files of heathen that came to a saving knowledge, not a saving knowledge, but came to a knowledge of the true God and destroyed their idols and then prayed for light and God sent it to them. We have two or three illustrations we give in another class of this one man in our church. I think I have his name in my notes if I remember rightly, but I copied the illustration down. Who was moved to the heart of Siam and found a tribe that was worshiping the true God and had never heard the gospel. Now, they weren't saved. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But God will get the gospel to them if they're honest and really want it. As so many of the great missionary statesmen have written, and I've heard many of them, like Iqbal, the Alliance missionary in China, opened up the very interior of China, and George Fisk, who opened up Borneo. The trouble is, without the energy of the Holy Spirit, no man lives up to the light that he has. They don't even do it in this country. And yet they can switch on the radio and hear a gospel message almost any time of the day and night. And many of them have heard it and then switch it off to another station because they don't like the program. Now, which is true, synergism or monergism? As we said, there's a great deal of truth in monergism. Hearing is love, not that we first loved God, but He first loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Even Adam and Eve didn't run toward God, they ran away from God. They had all the light of the creation, with that stamp of the image of God fresh on His whole nature. But he didn't see God. And if God hadn't come down and said, Adam, where art thou? If God hadn't brought the way back from man back to God through way of the sacrifice, Adam and Eve wouldn't have been saved. None of their kids would have been saved. Right on up to E.C. Bragg. That's monergism, if you want it. But don't carry it to the extreme where even the Bible won't take you. All of the first works of salvation are on the part of God Almighty through the Holy Ghost, as we've seen in objective soteriology. God didn't ask me if I wanted to be saved when He provided His Son for my salvation and His sacrifice. And even though I was surrounded with the gospel from my birth, therefore at a very tender age found Jesus Christ, it still was the work of the Holy Spirit. Not because the young brag boy sought Christ, but the Holy Spirit sought the brag boy. We shall see a little later that came to a place where he had done all that he could. And he asked me then to accept that sacrifice, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't make. That's monergism gone haywire. Now, there's a lot of truth in synergism, but we've already seen some things that's wrong with it. You can, if you'll read Charles Finney's Systematic Theology, and I love Charles Finney's writings. I love to read the illustrations of his precious ministry there in the North, and then when he founded Oberlin College, which is now completely haywire. And actually, he was the guiding light in the Congregational Church in its inception. I love to read revival sermons by Charles Finney. I love to read the biography of Charles Finney and the great revival meetings that he held. And the moving of the Spirit when people coming into the town where Charles Finney was ministering would be under conviction. And didn't even know why they were crying. Why they felt so badly. Would you like to be in a revival like that now? I think we depend too much on mechanics and not enough on the Spirit of God. But being an Arminian, Charles Finney, they're not really the same, brother. One's Arminian. Finney taught natural ability. You read in his Systematic Theology his chapter on natural ability. And being a good Arminian, and most Arminians go along the same route, that any sinner by creation and by natural inheritance has the ability to come to Christ at any time and be saved. Of course, you can think of a dozen texts against that, like, call on the Lord while he's nigh, and seek the Lord while he may be found. And today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. There's so many texts that give the idea that, and of course, the prime text is the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, no man cometh unto me except the Father draw him, one we shall use later. There is no such thing as the natural ability for any sinner to come to God without the ministry of the Holy Ghost in his first words. Just, it isn't so. Arminianism goes the other side of the fence just as far and just as bad as Calvinism does on that other side of the fence. They're both wrong. Yet they both have a great deal of truth in it. God will not arbitrarily, sovereignly, as we said before, take you up by the nape of the neck and throw you in the kingdom of God whether you want to go or not. But when he gets through convicting you, you wish you had. That's his monergism. Like we believers. It'd be wonderful, except it doesn't get what God wants. I've asked God to do it. And then when I was a young fella and I was fighting drag tooth and toenail and I'd get disgusted and discouraged and I'd say, Lord, knock me on the head and make me what you want me to be. He never would. He waited for me to give that unconditional yes. Surrender. God never took a sin away from me. But he cleansed it when I gave it. That's synergism. Working together with God. Yes.
Does every person have the Holy Spirit that when he accepts Christ becomes alive or awake?
He only indwells the new creation that he creates within. In other words, the sinner doesn't have this. When the Holy Spirit breathes the divine life, the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ in the new pneuma or spirit that he creates, he takes his residence there. And then he presses on us to fill us. The sinner only has his providential and probably restraining influence, as we'll see in pneumatology next year. There is a universal ministry of the Holy Spirit, but he does a unique ministry in leading to Christ.
Arminianism, that the withdrawing of the Holy Spirit, that they feel that that's possible.
They have the idea in natural ability, and of course there are degrees here as there are in Calvinism. There are degrees, but the prime idea is in monergism in its extreme, and good hide bounds, that they're none of it's yours. We'll see, even saving faith is a gift of God. So that, I don't know why God asked you to do it. If he makes you do it. Saving faith is not a gift of God. You'll see the Greek there in the second chapter of Ephesians. The Authorized Version, the way it arrange the sentence, putting the verb too far away from its subject, kind of messed it up. But the Greek is very emphatic, as they're in the same case form. And no verb can ever give the action of the subject and be in a different case form. It can't. They've got to agree. We'll see this when we come to it in saving faith. The idea that a man can come to God anytime he wants to is denied by the Apostle Paul, even in a believer, in the seventh chapter of Romans, when he says, the things that I would not do, those things I find myself doing, and the things that I would do, those things, he said, I don't do. Notice that. My will is one thing, but my actions are another. It shows you the enslavement of the human will. Somebody have one. There is a truth halfway in between these two, incorporating some of the features in each one. But each one has gone to extreme. Finney gives this confession to Calvinism that men will not naturally will with God because of his fallen nature. He will invariably take the wrong choice. Yet he steadfastly maintains that his personal responsibility rests upon the fact that he had the ability to choose. The right. I don't know how he gets that, but he does. I think both of them fail to see this truth that is in the seventh chapter of Romans. A person can choose without the ability to carry it out. The two are not the same at all. In fact, we continually make choices we find impossible to carry out. Every believer does, according to Romans 7. He said, to will is present with me, but to how to perform it, I do not know. So I'm able to will it. In fact, every believer at one time or another wills to obey God completely, to be perfectly obedient to the will of God, to go on to perfection, to go on in the Christian life to everything that God has for you. Every believer at some time or another has that compunction, and even wills it. But he finds an inability. For he wants to do it his way. You can't do it your way. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can enable you to crucify the old man, to put to death the practice of the body. Only the Holy Spirit who indwells you. Probably before the day is up, a number of you will make a will or a choice that you can't carry out. With all the difference in the world in willing something and executing it. They're not wanting the same thing at all. There is a real difficulty in drawing the line between man's uttermost ability to choose and the place where the Holy Spirit influences his choice. Another thought. I don't know where the Holy Spirit leaves off and my will starts. When the Holy Spirit's done all of his drawing, all of his convicting, convincing, has applied the precious word to my heart until I see the whole truth, and in that very point where he says, all right, Bragg, what are you going to do about it? And I have known times in my life when I have said, I'm not going to do anything about it, to my sorrow. Defeat. Hindrance of the Holy Spirit's progress in my life. Growth. Stunted. Praise God for the precious faithfulness of the Holy Ghost. He brought me again back up to Kadesh Barnea and said, go in and possess the land. And I thank God when I said, amen, Lord, I'll do it. And he fulfilled all of his promises. He did something I couldn't do. God does not act upon man without regard to his individual choice. You can search the scriptures from the beginning to the end, and you'll never find where God outrages sovereignly, arbitrarily, man's freedom of choice. Just nothing. He brings all the mercies of God to bear upon a Christian to present your body as a living sacrifice. But it's mercies of God. I beseech ye therefore by the mercies of God you present your bodies. Not the sovereignty of God. It's the mercies of God. Every text dealing with the believer's obedience to God hinges upon man's free choice. So every proffer of salvation in the gospel is given to man with the knowledge that man can say no or yes. The choice. Man's will, remember, is just as depraved and sinful as any other part of him. And his choices, therefore, will be just as sinful. Without the first works of the Holy Spirit. You see where we get it coming. We want to arrive at this synergism, this cooperation. For there is a sneaking suspicion in most Christians' life that when God's time comes and when He actually wants it, He will make me what He wants me to be arbitrarily, monergistically. And I want the chapter and verse for it. It just won't happen. It is true that even man's sacrifices, the scripture says, an abomination unto the Lord. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination unto God. Even what he brings to God as his highest religious offering is unacceptable. He's offering sin. Here's why, as we proceed, every choice that man makes, if it's not instigated by the Holy Ghost, is wrong. And you see where monergism finally probably got started. The only trouble is they carried it too far. We'll see this. Man would never come to God unless God sought him out. Unless God calls somebody to preach the gospel to them. Unless the Holy Ghost then applied it to the heart, convicted them of sin, drew them to the Savior. There'd be no seeking God. But we shall see there's a place where the Holy Spirit stops and will not go another inch without that sinner's cooperation, without his faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. See? Where does God put the responsibility? Synergism. Not monergism. Now we're ready for this first work of the Holy Spirit in the sinner's heart. On page 67, under number A, top of the page. The very first work of the Holy Spirit is the personal application of the saving truth of the gospel in the conscience of the sinner. By presenting the Word of God, very important to see the words placed in this. The whole argument today about inspiration and what is the Word of God and what the place of the Word of God and the place of testimony and saving of the sinner and all the rest, there has been a downgrading of the Word of God. Not only in its intrinsic worth, but why did God send it? What does God think about the Word of God? He tells you. When he said, I have exalted my word above my name. Did you know the name of God stands for the attributes of God? The character of God. Don't ever get the idea the name of God is just an appellation, just a denominator, somewhere or other to separate God from somebody else. Oh no. The name of God stands for God's worth. That's why he said, I will not hold a man guiltless who takes my name in vain. That's why the psalmist said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. That name stands for all that God is. Now, when the Lord says, I have honored or exalted my word above my name, what does God think about his word? What should you think about it? Should be any argument at all in your heart and life as to what this word is. This is God's word. This is not man's word. It's God's word. Given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. It would be amazing if you didn't come up against the Word of God everywhere in this matter of salvation. From the beginning to the end. The Word of God is active. Let's look at the words relationship. This is not in your notes. It should be, by the way, but I don't know why I left it out here. It's another mistake I made. Not this year, but about 50 years ago. Let's see the relationship of the Word of God to the speaker and to the hearers in the salvation of the sinner. What place has the Word? When Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, no Word of God, no salvation. We have a peculiar idea today that somebody can get saved on somebody's testimony. Utterly impossible. You can maybe sway their wills, you might even get them crying. If you have the gift of gab, you can tell it a tearjerker. One right after another. And I've heard evangelists that took a text and then they were apostolic in their preaching. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. Never got back to it. And finally they got souls all along on the altar because they had them all crying on the various stories they told. The next week they had to get them down and get saved again. There is no salvation apart from the Word of God. None at all. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. People cannot be saved on your testimony. Now, your testimony is only an attestation that the Word of God works. It works for you. It's the mouth of two witnesses. The Word of God gives the one witness, and you give the other witness. I believe in your testimony. It is very important. It won't substitute for the Word of God. Remember the incorruptible seed by which we're saved, Peter says, is the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God, that liveth and abideth forever. Now, as we come to this drawing of the Father, I want to see the place of the Word of God in it. In John 6:45, where Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. That's blanket, universal, absolute, no equation, no exception. No man. There never has been, there isn't any now, and there never will be. Anyone who can come to Jesus without the drawing of the Father. So it's of the utmost importance. How does the Father draw? Is it some feeling? Is it some great experience? No, it's by the Word of God. Let's look at verse 44 in John 6. And then 45 again. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He says this three times in this text. Then verse 45. It is written in the prophets, in Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Read that again. It's the Word of God. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, that's through the Word of God, shall come unto me. And if any man come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out as rejected or reprobate. Here is how they learned of the Father, and therefore learned of Christ, and learned to come unto Christ. It's through the preached word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. No man can come to Jesus Christ except by the Word of God. It is the Word of God that draws unto Jesus Christ. Here is why Paul said unto Timothy the evangelist, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Not cute, witty little sermons or stories or song fest. Preach the Word. The very first work of the Holy Ghost in salvation of the sinner is the preached Word of God. How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? The Word has to be presented. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. The preaching, and the Word is Logos, the Word, the message of the cross, what God did at the cross through His Son Jesus Christ, is unto those who are in the process of perishing, foolishness. But unto we who are in the process of being saved, that's the tense, it is the power of God. But it's the Word of the cross. You have got to tell the sinner what God did at Calvary. You've got to give the message of the cross. And in Pauline theology, we show that the message of the cross is also victory for the believer over the old man. The message of the cross is not only to the lost that there was a Savior there who died for them. The message of the cross is to the believer that you can die with Christ on Calvary. And the old man can be taken care of on the cross. As the Holy Spirit anoints the preaching of the Word, He applies it personally, individually, to the sinner's heart, to his case. That application by the Spirit is part of that precious drawing. The Holy Spirit brings an inwrought conviction. We shall see a little later two primary things. The sinner's lost estate and God's gracious provision on Calvary. The sinner's ability to save and your need of salvation. Without those two, no sinner will come to Jesus. And they cannot come except by the preached message of the cross. The Holy Spirit breathed into the heart a conviction of the truthfulness of the Word of God, both in its indictment of the sinner as being a sinner and lost and going to hell. This is the one with which we're most familiar. this conviction of the Holy Ghost to give a sinner the knowledge that he's lost and undone and hell-bent. And there is no hope for him outside of Jesus Christ. Then comes that conviction that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He did die on the cross for me. He can save me. You see, with these two convictions of the Holy Ghost, that sinner is drawn to that sacrifice to accept Christ as his Savior. There's no salvation apart from the Word of God. Just for a few other texts. In 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Then James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Ephesians 5:26, cleansed with the washing of the water by the word. Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration by the word. 1 John 5:10 through 11, this is eternal life, that they believe the record that God gave concerning his Son. That's in the Word of God. As God has shut himself up to faith, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto God must believe first that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's utterly impossible to please God in any way, shape, or form. From the time that you are a drawn sinner till the time you're glorified at the rapture, you can't please God without faith. Because God has shut himself up to your cooperation by faith. I want you to get that. It's as simple as that. Hence, you can go from one end of the Bible to the other and you'll find that word believe or trust attached to everything God does. And that faith or trust comes through the Word of God. It breeds the ability to believe. It doesn't make you believe. That's a different thing entirely. But it does breed the ability to believe. God does not draw, he does not convict, he does not save, he does not breathe the divine life in the new birth, the nature of Christ. So in the believer, he doesn't feed it, he doesn't develop it to maturity, apart from the Word of God. Is that the value you place on it? As the number one